Let us pray. Lord, speak to our hearts today and continue the work that you're doing in us, we pray. Come among us by your Holy Spirit and in power. Help us to hear you, Lord. Help us to know who you truly are. Help us to be able to say truly, you are the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, the President of the United States visited our town. He came to dedicate a new library that was named for his longtime colleague, Senator Everett Dirksen, who had come from that town. The president was Gerald Ford. I know a lot of you here weren't twinkles yet in that time. It was the bicentennial year of the United States. That's 1976, for those of you who need to be told. I was playing in the band. I was literally 3 feet away from him as he walked by, surrounded by dignitaries and a security detail. And as I heard him speak and stood near him, it struck me he didn't seem particularly unusual. And that if he had lived in our town, you wouldn't have looked twice at him had you seen him at the diner or in church or just walking in the park. But he was different. He was different the minute they put that seal on the podium where he was speaking. It was very clear who he was. He was the leader of the Western world. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind about his importance. Greatness had come to our town, even if he was a Republican in a town that was historically run by Democrats. Greatness came to Jerusalem too, riding in on a donkey. And the crowds responded with cheers and waves and with celebration. They must have known who this was, this special visitor, or they wouldn't have carried on like they did, shouting and running and laughing. You know, we love this day because it's the kind of entry Jesus should have had to Jerusalem. Certainly better than all of the opposition and the suspicion that leaders had shown in response to his divine mission. So we pick up palm leaves too, and we want to join in. We want to cheer, and we want to worship. Certainly we understand what's going on, right? There can be no doubt the king is finally here. It's a new day. But in hearing the gospel accounts today, both of them, the one that was read outside at the beginning of our procession and what we just heard, we begin to wonder if the crowds really knew who it was they were welcoming, if they really did understand. Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Anointed Savior, or if they had some other expectation. We might ask, who do we welcome today or any day when we gather for prayer and for worship? These are important questions as we begin Holy Week. Who is Jesus? It was the observance of the Passover. That's a great feast that remembers when the children of Israel were set free from Egypt, when they were delivered. And it was one of 3 festivals in the year where Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. It was an obligation. It meant that the population of around 50,000 more than doubled. People spilled out beyond the city's walls because there wasn't enough place inside the walls for people to live, and sort of tent cities sprung up. And in the valley that is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, that was an area filled with people. There was an expectant atmosphere, but also an atmosphere in which anything could happen. The authorities had to be very concerned about this, because one little spark, I mean, this was a lot of people, and they could be anything from Taizé to Woodstock. You know, it was somewhere in between, and maybe all variations of that. Tension reigned. And in the middle of this tension, Jesus comes in. He's on his way to the city. And as he approached, people began to follow along because they knew who this was. This is the one who had raised Lazarus from the dead. Anyone who could do that must be someone special. And as he gets closer, the crowds living outside the walls, they join in, and like a snowball just heading downhill, things began to build up and more people follow in behind this guy. Now, this story is in each of the Gospels. That shows how important it is for us to hear it, to read it, to know it. But it's John, in our account that we read this morning at the beginning of our service, John is the one who tells us that it's palm branches that were used to line the way. That's not just a sort of an aside. Because palm branches were used as a symbol of Jewish nationalism. Since the rededication of the temple in the Maccabean period, they had been used to signify, basically, a strong and independent and free Israel. Palms were stamped on the coins that the rebels used. When you held up a palm branch, it basically meant death to Rome. And see, now this crowd was coming and getting in the way and following along behind Jesus, waving palm branches. What do they think was going on? Who did they think this was, actually? It seems that this crowd was pinning its hopes for national liberation on this one who was riding into their midst, this one who could raise the dead. They wanted a king. They wanted a Jewish king for a Jewish nation. They even say, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel." See, this is not why Jesus is coming. This is not why he enters the city. In fact, his approach on a lowly donkey is a symbol of his humility and his true intentions. But the crowd missed that. See, this is not a conqueror on a war horse. He's not standing in a chariot with a drawn sword. But this is one who humbled himself, even to death on a cross, as Paul tells us. So the crowds and the palms that we remember on this day were rightly raised in worship. They should have been worshiping this one, because Jesus is worthy of worship, although they totally missed his identity. They missed the purpose of the one who passed their way. And that's also our struggle sometimes. Even the disciples did not understand. They missed it too. And they only came to know the meaning of Palm Sunday in light of Good Friday and in light of the resurrection. That's why we have both of these readings today in tension. It's not because we've run out of time and we need to kind of put a couple services together. It's because they need to be together. Because if not, if we don't look at Palm Sunday through the light of the cross and the light of the resurrection, we also can miss who this is who comes to our midst. We have to be wary of crowds, don't we? Of the multitude. A crowd is never a proof for what is true and right. Now, a crowd can be right. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but it's not essential. The crowds waving palms, welcoming a political king to Jerusalem, remind us of other crowds that Jesus had contact with. We just go back several chapters in the Gospel of John, and we find this crowd that Jesus is with who are in need of something very basic and very specific, and that is they're in need of food. So what does Jesus do? This is John 6. He feeds them. There's a tremendous miracle of feeding, and he feeds the thousands. And then this crowd begins to follow him. They follow him everywhere, from town to town, Across the waters, they acclaim him, they laud him. And at one point, he turns and says, you know, you just want food. This is about your stomach. I am bringing true bread. And they say, yeah, give us some of that bread. I am the bread of life. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. And the crowd got smaller and smaller. In fact, because of this saying, even those who had become disciples stopped following Jesus. And they drifted away. It's such a sad verse to read that they stopped following Jesus. The crowd turned. As Gary Burge says, they were cheering a fantasy. They were cheering a fantasy. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, we see the crowds also cheering someone who is worthy to be cheered, but they're cheering for a totally different reason. And their episode and their activity calls out to us, saying, who do we worship when we gather to worship? Who is the Jesus we look to? When we lift our hands in praise and we sing, we pray, and we say amen or amen, some of us do. Do we have a notion of Jesus that is the full picture of the risen Christ? Or do we have our own Jesus in mind? Someone who looks a lot like Jesus in the mirror. You know, there are a lot of those Jesuses about. There are. There's the Republican Jesus. There's the Democrat Jesus. There's the therapist Jesus. I'm going to let you kind of fill in your own mind these things. You know them, and you can write your own chapter on this. The Starbucks Jesus. The open-minded Jesus. The touchdown Jesus. The gentle Jesus. The yuppie Jesus. The urban Jesus. The boyfriend Jesus. The American Jesus. The Rwandan Jesus. And so on. See, we also need to see the reality of the suffering and death of Good Friday and the glory of the resurrection in order to understand who he is, who this is that calls to us, who this is that comes into our midst. If Jesus looks a lot like me, then he's probably not Jesus. Can I say that? If you see somebody and says, I'm Jesus and he looks a lot like Jay, he's not. He's not the Christ. As Andrew Greeley has said, if Jesus makes you feel comfortable with your agenda, then he's not Jesus. Once you domesticate him, he's gone. He disappears. But if we start to look like him, then it may just be that we're being transformed by the cross and the resurrection, made to be fully who we were meant to be in him. Often on Palm Sunday, preachers will point out the crowd. I've preached sermons like this where we talk about the fickleness of the crowd. They shout Hosanna in one hand, and in a few days they shout Crucify. And we did that today. It's a powerful sort of thing to enter into, isn't it? But today I want us to catch a glimpse of his cross, and in the cross, the reflection of the event of the triumphant entry. So it's not about the crowd. This is about the one who comes. And that the people who offered their praise with a totally wrong understanding, he received it anyway because he was worthy of it. As he rode toward the city, the place of his ultimate surrender, he came in upon the waves of adoration from those who didn't even really get what was going on. But he was worthy. He is worthy. Sometimes we offer our worship and our adoration and our lives, and we don't get it either. Often I don't. I may be caught up in my own motives and outcomes and petty projects. I'm sure there are times I put my personal Jesus, that one who looks like me I told you about, put him up on the pedestal. And the Lord of glory, the Redeemer, the victorious, risen one who transcends all of that, still receives the feeble praise that I bring and still enters my life. Because that's the overwhelming beauty and grace that is His. That is His mercy. The journey of Holy Week, which we enter today and begin today, is one in which we can be renewed in our understanding and our experience of who Jesus is. What He has done, what He is doing, what He requires of us in exchange. And this is why every year I invite us to pursue the road of Holy Week, even though it is inconvenient, so that we will not miss who this is that comes to us, so that we can receive His blessing, so that we will know who we are as a people. You know, there is a big journey between today and next Sunday, and a great, just a depth of meaning that we walk through together. Next Sunday, we want to be able to welcome the King of Glory, the Risen One, to affirm what the Scriptures teach us about Him, what we say about Him in the creeds, what the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God.